Week number six, and by this stage, you have got a clear-cut goal. You have got a burning desire, and you know burning desire is very important. It's very important because you can always tell if you don't have a burning desire that there's no drive in you to actually achieve what you want to achieve, and that means you might have to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to help you get a burning desire. We may have to choose another goal, a goal that is actually important to you, all right? Then number three, you have a vision and a dream. Vision and dream. And I just want to share this with you. You know, every night when I go to sleep, I pray, Holy Spirit, give me a vision and give me a dream while I'm sleeping. It's the language of the Holy Spirit. And last week, I had a dream that I was dancing with Jackie. And it was the best dance we ever did. It wasn't a dance that you could call a foxtrot or a waltz or whatever it is. But we were dancing on a carpet. And we were dancing just like one person. It was amazing. Like she knew what my next move was going to be. And I never missed a beat, which I usually did. And it was absolutely amazing. And then other people got out of their seats and joined us. And we were all dancing. And it was a fabulous, fabulous dream. Hallelujah. Having visions and dreams. And so we welcome you, sweetheart, if you're watching there. Jackie. And the people from Idaho and from Texas and South Africa on the streaming. Good to have you with us. All right. So we got a vision and a dream. And the next thing, we developed our faith with the Word of God. And we got forceful faith, right? Persistent faith that would not quit. And faith based on the Word, fully developed, fully persuaded. And then we used that faith in a prayer. And we turned regular prayer into what? Powerful prayer. Shout it up. Powerful prayer. You can't pray powerful prayer unless it's based on faith. Faith is necessary to make prayer powerful. So now we've done all that. Now what? Now what? Number six. Declare, decree, whatever way you want to say it. I'll mix it up as they go. It doesn't matter. You have to declare it. You have to decree it. What are you declaring? What are you decreeing? Well, first and foremost, you are decreeing the Word of God. You are declaring the Word of God. Those are the scriptures that you've based this whole thing on. These are the scriptures that you've built your faith on. These are the scriptures you use when you pray. And now remember, this is post-prayer. Okay, this is post-prayer. What you say post-prayer will either confirm and support what you prayed, or it will nullify what you prayed. You can nullify your prayer in a heartbeat by changing what you say after you've prayed. And so to make sure that your mouth stays in line with your prayer, you say the Word. You call the Word. You're calling those things that be not as though they are. Because you prayed it in your prayer. So now you're decreeing and declaring what you already said in your prayer as, in fact, faith. You're saying it as fact. Yes. What I said is true. What I said is true. You confirm it. You confirm it. And you wrestle against those thoughts that come to your mind that tries to talk you out of it. And the circumstances that come against you, you don't listen to them. You say, no, wait a minute, and you speak the Word against those thoughts and against those circumstances. So you continue to declare and to decree what you have already prayed as, in fact, faith. This is where you, as fact, you stand there. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, as the Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells us what to do. I believed, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. I want you to watch the tense. He says, I believed. What tense is that? Thank you. Past. For those who don't understand that, past. Okay? I believed is past tense. I believed, therefore I have spoken. What tense is that? Also, past tense. So I believed and I have spoken. So he says, looking back, I have believed and I have spoken. Then he says, the same spirit of faith is, I believe, present tense, and therefore speak, present tense. So please notice, something has happened, but something is ongoing. Your life always has to be in the present tense for faith to work. It has to be, I'm doing it now. Faith doesn't come by having heard the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word. So you've got to be hearing it ongoing, 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 and you have to be speaking and believing every day, every day, every day. There is no rest in this exercise. No rest. The moment you stop, you go back. You're on a conveyor belt. You go back and you begin to lose the ground that you had gained. So please remember that. Now, he said the spirit of faith. And the spirit of faith is very important because it's the spirit of faith that makes your prayer powerful. And it's the spirit of faith that gives substance to the things that you hope for. Hebrews 11:1. We're hoping for something, but hope is intangible. And what gives tangibility to your hope, what gives substance to your hope is your faith. Pastor Cindy said that Prophet Andre is coming at the end of this month, the last Sunday. All we have is her word. We don't know if he's coming, except she said he's coming. What evidence do we have that he's coming? Only her word. Only her word. So when you go out and invite people to come, you'll be telling people based on what you heard from Pastor Cindy. Now, it depends on whether she's an integrous person as to whether or not we can believe what she said. But when Pastor Andre walks in the door, or Prophet Andre walks in the door, you'll no longer have to believe what she said. No longer. Because your faith in the evidence has now moved to the evidence being present. It's manifested. No more faith is no longer necessary. Do you get that? I'm not going to repeat it. I hope that you got it. Once you have believed, you now must release your faith by words. He said, I have spoken. You must release your faith by words. You see, your words give life to your faith. But your words also give life to your fears. If you don't speak your thoughts, they will die unborn. I'm going to just rest it just for a moment. The Bible calls that sila, which is just be cool. Till you'll get it. If you don't speak your faith, it will be unproductive, ineffective, dormant. It will not produce. People say, I believe in Jesus here in my heart. I just don't go around saying it. Until you say with your mouth, I believe in Jesus, you are not born again. You're not saved. You may have faith, you might believe in here, but your faith is dormant, non-productive, doesn't produce life. You have to give life by your words to what you believe in your heart. Then it comes to pass. You see, faith is the force that brings about change. Until you use your faith, things will not change. You'll just keep on keeping on doing what you've got, having what you've got. Nothing's going to change. But if you want something to change, you're going to have to use your faith. Jesus said this in Matthew 17 and verse 20. He said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now notice this. Jesus uses this word, if. Everybody say, if. So if is iffy. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Right? You can have no faith with the word if. What would have happened if God had said, you know, some of you are righteous. Some are. Not everybody. You would never know if you were righteous. Because there would be that iffy thing. Now what Jesus said was this. If you have faith, so not everybody has faith. But if you do have faith, if you have faith, you will say. Let's read it. So what's it says? If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say. You will say. If it's not coming out of your mouth, it means you don't have faith. Are you happy? Only 10 of you. Are you happy?
Yes.
See, you can't say I'm happy if you don't have any faith that you're happy. The impossibilities that are in your life. Jesus said nothing will be impossible to you. Do you see that? If you have faith, you will say to the mountain. Just seed faith. You will say to the mountain. You will speak to the mountain and the possibilities will move. The mountain will move. If you have faith, you will speak to your impossibilities. So the reason you have impossibilities in your life is because you haven't said what the Word says about them. You haven't called the possible. You're repeating the impossibilities. You're saying what is impossible. God calls those things that be not as though they are. He taught Abraham to do the same thing. God calls those things that be not as though they are. God said, let there be light. He could have said, this darkness is really dark. And it's getting worse. Jesus, I don't know how we're going to get out. Can you even see the Holy Spirit out there? Jesus, have you seen how dark it is over the world? We don't even have a world. That darkness is so scary, Jesus. Let's curse the darkness. Let's curse the darkness and see if it goes. People, you're busy cursing things in your life thinking they're going to go. God didn't curse the darkness. He called light.
Yes.
He called the opposite of what was there. He called what he wanted, what he needed. If you're struggling financially, you don't want to be saying, sweetheart, I thought things were bad last week. But I did a budget for this month. Do you have room for the third job in your life? You think we could rent one of the kids out? Maybe that room we could rent out in the house that we're already renting. Maybe you could fake your car as a Uber. Just put a sticker on the back, says Uber. I don't know how we are going to get out of this. Maybe we should go and hear what Pastor Henry's saying. You better come. You better come. Because the more you speak about your financial difficulty that way, the worse it's going to get. What have you got to say? I'm being released from this job, and I've got a new one. Hello, Mr. Craig. Right? Take a leaf out of that book. Begin to call what you want. Begin to call what you desire. Begin to speak things into being that don't exist. Call that which doesn't exist. If your child is misbehaving, don't be saying, you're a bad, bad boy. Every time they do something, you know what? You're a bad boy. And it's getting worse. Doesn't seem to matter how I discipline you. It just gets worse. You're just a bad boy. Parents say that. They say that. Well, Pastor Henry, what should we say? What about saying things like, you know, you just love your mommy and your daddy, and you don't usually do stuff like this. Why don't you say, son, you know, you're a generous boy. You like mom and dad. We're generous people. You come from us. You're a generous person. Share with your sister. Share with your brother. You're generous. You love being generous. It's part of who you are. Yeah, we're not raising you to be stingy. We're not raising you. No. We're not raising you to have a temper and to throw fits. You know what? You know, we're raising you to be peaceful and calm and collected. That's the life that we've got for you, son or daughter. And you know what? You know what's so nice about you? You always obey us as parents. You love to obey us. You love us because you know that we've got good advice for you. That would make a huge difference because you're calling that which doesn't exist as though it does. Now you're implanting new seeds into your child as to what the expectations are. And the child begins to believe what the parents said. Children will believe the parents above everything else. I'm saying, preaching better than you saying amen. But so anyway. Complaining about your situation doesn't make it better. You know, we lived in Florida for some time in Clearwater Beach. One day I was driving home from Tampa and just worshiping God as I usually do. I have my worship music playing all the time. And I was worshiping God and suddenly the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said to me, how would you like everything you say to come to pass? And I go, whoa, awesome. He said, but there's a condition. You can't complain any longer or seek sympathy. And I go, uh-oh. He put his finger right on the problem. Right on the problem. Because you see, I like sympathy. I like people to feel bad for me. If I'm feeling bad, I like for you to feel bad for me. Why should I feel bad alone? It's tough feeling bad. The world is a heavy place. My problems just get me down. Come down here with me. If both of us share my problems, they are doubled. And none of us are getting out of it. We just all feel miserable together. And Friday night, I'm calling my friends over to have a miso party. Everybody can share their problems. Call it a prayer meeting. And next week, we'll have a women's meeting. See, here's the thing. If some of you really got what you said every time you said it, we'd have nobody in church next week. You'd be dead. You'd be saying stuff like, you know, I don't understand this washing machine, this dishwasher. It'll be the death of me yet. My mother said that about the children, and she died at 54. She said, you kids will be the death of me yet. And I guess we were. I don't think smoking and the overweight, everything played a part. Maybe it did. I don't know. All right. So 1 Peter 3:10 says, for whoever will love life and see good days must keep his tongue. Whoever will love life and see good days doesn't have a choice. This is not one of the 10 suggestions. You must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Say this, my good life is in my mouth. Notice these words, evil and deceitful. I don't think it's talking about vulgar language. It's not talking about sinful language or saying something that is, you know, in that vein. I honestly believe the evil speech is speech that contradicts God's word. God is good. The devil is evil. When you say what God says, it's good. When you say what the devil says, it's evil. So when you contradict the word, it's evil speech. So deceitful speech deceives your spirit man because you're telling lies about God's word. You see, when the scripture says, by his stripes you were healed, and then somebody asks you how you're doing, and you go, man, I'm glad you asked. Oh, my back has been killing me, man. And those migraines, it's shocking how badly I feel. And there's other things going on in my life. And if I had to tell you, do you have time? I'm sorry I asked how you're doing. Some of you ask people how they're doing, good morning, and you're sorry that you asked. Okay, so if you're standing on the word that by his stripes you're healed, and then out comes your mouth, things are getting worse, my back's killing me, and so on and so forth is happening. What are you doing? You're contradicting the word, and now you're deceiving your spirit. You're confusing your spirit, man. I thought we were believing God's word. Now you're telling me we're not. I thought we were believing God's word. Now you're telling me we're not. Double-minded man gets nothing. God's word. You get nothing. So, if you want to see good life, and if you want to have good days, you must control your tongue. You must keep your tongue from speaking things that are contrary to the word of God and deceiving your own spirit. You have to stop cursing your own fig tree. You have to stop cursing the house that you live in. You have to stop cursing the job that you've got. You have to stop cursing your car. Everybody say, kill the ants and live the good life. I'm going to give you an acronym. Avoid negative thoughts and speech. ANTS. Avoid negative thoughts and speech. You got it? ANTS. It's not up there. It's in here. ANTS. Avoid negative speech and thoughts. We had an ant problem. We're living in power. We had an ant problem. Ants everywhere, in the kitchen, in the bedrooms, everywhere. So we called the exterminator. He came and sprayed and threw powder down everywhere like this in the rooms, down the passages. The next morning, in Cindy's room, which was not too far from the kitchen, there was 12 yards of ants, 2 to 3 inches thick, deep, running alongside the wall, through her cupboard, by her shoes, out this way, towards the door and towards the kitchen. I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating. There must have been a million ants dead. That'll freak you out. Now, here's the thing. We had to find the source of our problem. It was in the foundations under Cindy's room. That's where it was. If you are having problems and difficulties and issues carrying on right now, you are living today what you said yesterday. The source of your problem is your mouth. We just read what Peter said. If you want to have the good life, watch what you're saying. Watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. The source of your misery is your mouth. Say that with me. My misery is my mouth. Say, my misery is in my mouth. You want to change that, right? Okay. You know, when we were kids in South Africa, we had silkworms as pets. Does anybody here know what a silkworm is? Okay, 5 of you. So for the rest of you, in for a learning experience. Okay, so when our kids came along, we got them silkworms. And, you know, you feed them mulberry leaves, and then they spin cocoons, and they make this beautiful silk, because where silk comes from, people. Okay? Silk actually doesn't come from China. Anyway, and then, of course, they spin themselves into a cocoon that turns into a moth. The moth eats out, comes through the cocoon, and lays eggs, and you get more worms. Okay? And we used to keep them under the bed, so when they were coming out, they would crawl all around the bed. They were everywhere. All just silkworms. Okay? Yeah, but they crawl out the box. They crawl out the box. Now, if you didn't know this about the silkworms, is that they produce the silk out of their mouth. So when they spin the cocoon, they're spinning silk from their mouth, and they spin themselves into a cocoon. In other words, their house and their home is coming out of their mouth. Their future is in their mouth. And then they turn into this moth, and then out comes some more eggs. So, their destiny is in their mouth. We could learn something from the silkworm. What is coming out of your mouth is creating your future. What's coming out of your mouth is spinning the life you're going to live in. When God created everything in the very beginning, you know he used words. That's how he did it. He created everything with words. But what he did is that he actually subjected everything in the earth to words. He subjected it to words. Words became the method of production in the earth. God set the thing in motion, and that's the way it has been since he set it into motion. Words control everything in this world. There's never been a negotiation or contract that didn't initiate, that wasn't initiated and completed by words. Nothing has ever been built, developed, that wasn't built and developed with words first, and then finalized by words as well. No marriage has ever occurred without words. No marriage will ever be successful without words. And every marriage that ended on the rocks got there because words drove them there. Jesus walked in absolute authority and dominion in this earth when he was here. And guess what? He did it with words. He subjected the devil to his words. He told the devil what to do using words. He calmed the storm with words. He raised the dead with words. He healed the sick with words. Are you listening to me? You will do no other than what Jesus did, and you will not achieve what Jesus achieved until you start using your words. James chapter 1, verse 26. If you don't bridle, that means control, your tongue, it will deceive your spirit, your heart, into bringing forth what you don't want. It'll bring forth destruction. It'll bring forth unwanted fruit. It'll bring wrong results. You see, bridle doesn't only mean harness, because we see it here. It means more than harness. It means more than control. Because when we use a bridle in a horse's mouth, we control its speed and its direction. We use that harness, we use that bridle, and through that we can turn that horse anywhere we want to go. The Bible clearly tells us that our tongue sets the direction in our mouth, in our life, just as a rudder sets the direction in a ship at sea. So whatever's coming out of your mouth, created by your tongue, will set the direction of your life. So you have to harness your tongue. You have to bridle your tongue in order to get the direction in your life God wants you to have. In order to get that goal, that vision, and that dream, if you don't harness your tongue and control it, it'll speak out both sides of your mouth. It'll say yes to God and yes to the devil. It'll say yes to fear and yes to faith. It'll say, I have it, but I'm not sure. God said so, but I'm doubting. You'll speak out both sides of your mouth. People, you're not a politician. Stay with the word. Okay? Stay with the word. If you want to get results in your life, control and bridle your tongue. Jesus said this, out of the abundance of the heart. Finish it with me. The mouth what? The mouth speaks. So whatever's in your heart will flow out of your mouth. You can't control that. The fuller the heart is, the more productive your mouth will be. The abundance of the heart will speak. So what is in the heart will come out as words. And those words that come out there, that abundance proceeds out of your mouth, comes out of your mouth, and sets the direction of your life, good or bad. Abundance or poverty, sickness or health, comes out of your mouth. But here's another thing. The words that come out of your mouth are heard by your own ear, and they go back into your spirit. So it's like a cycle. The more you say something, the more you believe it. You can tell a lie about your past, and in the beginning you know it's a lie, but after you've told it for many years, you actually believe it's the truth. So only three people have done that. Praise God for you righteous folks. Hallelujah. Watch what you say. Proverbs 6:2. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Very simply said, you are taken captive by the words of your mouth. You're taken captive by the words of your mouth. What you say out of your mouth will bind you or set you free. The words that you speak out of the mouth, out of your mouth, are you better make them sweet because you're going to have to eat them. Your words out of your mouth is going to create the life that you want or the life you don't want. But you are setting the trap for yourself. You're going to be snared by what you say. You're going to be taken captive by what you say. You listening? Solomon told us this. And then he also said in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's powerful, people. Do you understand how powerful that is? This is not filling up space in the Bible. This is actually telling us the root cause and the truth and the principles that we're living by. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. God is life and the devil is death. If you agree with God, you're speaking life. If you agree with the devil by speaking doubt and unbelief and fear, you're speaking death. Think about the things that you say about yourself or your children or your spouse or your job. Think about what you say out of your mouth. Ask the Holy Spirit to stand guard over your mouth. And don't speak those thoughts. Don't say those things that are detrimental, that are going to cause damage and cause death. It's going to cause sickness and poverty and all those things. It's come out of your mouth. Mostly because you believe it in your heart. So what's abundantly in your heart is coming out of your mouth. And boy, you get trapped. You get caught just this quick. I'm going to say something now. You need to hear this. You need to hear it very, 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 very carefully. It's critically important. If Satan can have your tongue, he has dominion over you. Even though Jesus died to set you free. Jesus paid the price to release you from the devil's authority and dominion. But you give it back to him with your mouth. When you speak, you either open the door for God to move on your behalf, or you open the door and give opportunity to Satan. You literally give an open door for Satan to attack you. And when he does, and you say, I don't know why these things happen to me. I don't know why these things. Now you know. Now you know. God is speaking to you this morning. He's telling you why these things have been happening. And he's telling you how to shut the door. Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth until you get control of your thoughts. Shut your mouth until you get the abundance of the Word of God in you. This whole series has been trying to tell you, take the Word of God, put it in you, visualize what God said, and then pray it, speak it out, and now hold fast to what you said. You can give up your prayer. You can give up your goal. You can give up your vision through one statement that you make. It just doesn't look like this is working. Just that one statement. We have power and authority to stop Satan in his tracks unless we gave him authority to dominate us. Satan has no authority until we give it to him. And we yield it by our mouth. We give it to him by our mouth. See, when we speak God's word, we are actually releasing God's ability. When we speak words of death and fear and doubt and unbelief, we are releasing Satan's ability into our lives. You know, back in 1983, some of you heard the story. Back in 1983, we were living in a town called Virginia in South Africa. And it's very barren, lots of thorn trees and stuff like that. Very little rain. So what people did is they would drill holes to make wells to use that to water their gardens. And so we had a big yard, and so I wanted to drill. But everybody was using water diviners, and they would come in and, you know, shake bottles and sticks and everything else. And I figured, you know, God can tell me where the water is. He made it. So what I did is I walked in my garden and I prayed. I'm going to use water diviners. I prayed and I said, Lord, show me where the water is. And I walked praying for a few minutes, praying, Lord, where is the water? And I heard distinctly, where do you want the water? And I go, Okay, that's not the answer, you know. That's like a question. Where do I want the water? Well, are you going to make it now? Actually, these thoughts went through my mind. Are you going to make it now? And I heard again, where do you want the water? So I go, all right then. I'll go with this. And I walked around and I found a spot that would be most convenient to get to the whole yard. We can take it out there. And I said, this would be good. And then I heard this, decree it. And I go, okay, I've never heard anybody preach that. So what, I must decree the water and then it's just going to happen. There's going to be water there. And while I was arguing, literally arguing in my mind about it, this scripture came to mind. Job 22:28 from the Amplified Bible. Watch the scripture. You shall also decide and decree a thing, and it shall be established for you, and the light of God's favor shall shine on your ways. I don't remember ever reading that scripture. Of course, I did sometime because I read the whole Bible, but I don't ever remember reading that scripture in this context. So I said, all right, right where I am, I decree water between 150 and 180 feet right here in Jesus' name. And I called the people to come and drill. And the guy arrived there, company came in, and they said, where's the water? I said, right where the brick is. Put a brick, that's where the water is. So he said, who showed you? Because they all know each other. All the water diviners know each other. So I was looking at him thinking, what do I say now? I don't want to deny what I spoke. I don't want to say, I don't know what to say. So I said, God showed me. And I thought he got dollar signs in his eyes. Because it cost you like $17 a foot to drill. And you could drill a lot and get nothing. So then he started drilling, bought his drill in. I went to the garden, took my shirt off. It was a nice hot day. I'm working in the garden, and I'm watching like this. And one eye open, one eye closed, watching like this. Because the Bible says watch and pray. So anyway, I'm working like this. At 165 feet, hit water. And out came mud and water, went up in the sky, all over our two-story home. Everybody there was just drenched in mud. And I'm going, yeah, we got water, we got water. He says, don't get excited. I says, too late. So he put another bit on, another 10-foot bit on, and he went down deeper. Now water came out instead of mud, so now we got showered. Now we got washed. All the mud is off. And I said, yeah. He said, don't get excited. I says, too late. He said, this may be a little river we've got to get through. So he put another one on. He went through. Now more water came out. Then he put a drop into it, measured, down into there. I'm not kidding you. 80-foot lake. 80-foot lake underneath, under this brick where it was. He put in a pump. He pumped out 1,000 gallons an hour. I went back, left to South Africa, came to America, went back 10 years later, and the pump was still going. So our neighbors came over. And they said, who showed you the water? The other neighbor came over and said, my water's dried up. You've stolen my water. You've hit my river. And I said, no, I made my own. You see, when you testify to what God has done through this, it becomes ridiculous. But that's what God is. He's about doing ridiculous things. Amen? He's a God that does ridiculous, impossible things. And we love it. Hallelujah. Remember the woman that was sick for 12 years in Mark chapter 5? And she had this issue of blood, and she couldn't get healed from all the doctors and stuff. And then she heard about Jesus, and verse 28 says, for she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. If I only but touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So she was walking through the crowd. She shouldn't have been there. They could have stoned her because of the issue of blood. But she pressed through and she said, if I can only touch his clothes, I will be made well. See, she spoke out what she wanted to come to pass. Then she pressed in. She had a goal. She had a vision. She had a burning desire. She pressed in. She let the faith come out of her mouth. If I can but touch his clothes, I will be made well. And Jesus turned around and said to her, woman, your faith has made you whole. Go and be healed from your plague. Now, I'll give you one more story and we'll close. We resigned as pastors of Harvest for Christ Church in March of 1999. And our plan was to go into the traveling ministry. But we took a cruise before we started the ministry. Jackie got sick on that cruise, and she coughed and sneezed simultaneously. And that action, the whiplash, dissected her carotid artery. We didn't know at the time, but she had a stroke when it tried to heal on the 28th of April, 1999. 6 weeks after we had resigned out of that ministry. So we have been in America 30 years at the beginning of January. And for 21 of those years, Jackie has lived with a stroke as a stroke survivor. The medical insurance paid for her treatment and therapy for only 6 months, and then they quit. So we started our traveling ministry 8 months after Jackie came out of hospital, post-stroke, 8 months. But it only lasted for 6 months because it became too difficult for Jackie. Bless her heart. Let me explain. We would leave on a Friday. We'd travel by air, usually through Dallas or Atlanta, to a place we'd go to preach. We'd arrive there Friday night. We'd rest on the Saturday, and then I'd preach 3 times on Sunday, twice in the morning and at night. Then on Monday, I would preach again for 3 hours doing the financial seminar, and we'd fly home on Tuesday and leave again on Friday. And Jackie had to deal with 8 months after having the stroke, wheelchairs, taxis, hotels. And when I would go in the evening, Sunday night or Monday night, I would leave her alone in the hotel room. I'd order food in, put it in front of her, and cut it up for her so she could eat. And then I would go and preach, and she'd be alone for at least 3 to 4 hours. No way to get to the toilet, no way for anybody to help her. So when after 6 months, she said, "I can't do this. It's too hard for me." I put it on hold. It didn't take long until we ran out of money. We'd been living on our retirement money and what we had get out of the ministry, which wasn't that much. The end of the year, by the end of 2001, we were completely out of money. God gave us favor through Cindy, who was working on the ships as an art auctioneer. And I got a job working for Princess Cruises as an art auctioneer. So what did you know about art? Nothing. I had to learn. But I had to learn as I went, you know. So when I got a Picasso to sell, I would take the Picasso and I'd say, "It's $100,000, but you can put it any way you want. You're actually going to get 4 for the price of 1. And people loved it, and they bought it. I couldn't understand Picasso. I don't think anybody did. I don't think he understood himself. I ended up buying a Picasso. Don Quixote. So we're out on the ship, so what do? I know nothing about art. I've got to learn. I took my book with me, Your Rights to Riches. And I'd go to the back of the ship, early hours of the morning. And I'd take the book and I'd read the scriptures. There's 100 scriptures in there on finances. 100 scriptures. And I'd read the scriptures. And I'd read out loud and I'd scream at the back of the ship because it's noisy at the back, you know. The propeller's going, all the noise, so nobody can hear you. And it's quiet, nobody else is out there. So I'm screaming out loud, shouting out the scriptures, calling those things that be not as though they are. Saying, you know, in the name of Jesus, I have great knowledge about art. I would say stuff like that, and then I'd go study it. And then I'd scream out the scriptures and decree them out loud. "You have given, it is given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. My God supplies all my needs. I have grace and favor upon my life. I have all grace and all favor on my life so that I walk in abundance and have no lack." And when I stop, I'd hear demons say, "You're going under." You don't want to hear that when you're on a cruise ship. You want to hear it any time, but not on a cruise ship. So the first year, 2002, we've always been givers. But we had no income. You wake up every morning unemployed because it's commission only. So we determined we're going to give 15, we're going to give 12 to 15% of every check. So every time we got commission, every 6 weeks, we would write a check, 12 to 15%. The first year, we earned $50,000. Every time we give our tithe check or give our offering, we're putting into motion the laws of prosperity. Listen carefully to me. The laws of prosperity and abundance can be put into motion the moment you give your check. You can't hang back on the finances and confess, I walk in abundance, God meets all my financial needs, and you hold back. It doesn't work. It's one of the only principles that God requires you to do something and to say something. So the next year, we determined we were going to increase. We're going to go to 18 to 20%. We determined that before we got our income. So whatever check we got, we gave 18 to 20%. The second year, we earned $100,000. That's a 100% increase for those who battle with math. That's one pastor. I care for all of you. In the third year, this is 2004, we determined we were now going to increase our giving. We're going to increase our giving. We earned $200,000 in the third year. Let me give you some information here. I earned my first year's income of $50,000 in the first 6 months. My apologies. I earned, I'm going to give you the exact figures. I have it written down here so that I don't lie and then believe it. Oh, it's even better. It's even better. In the third year, in the 2004, I earned $200,000, earning my previous year, which was $100,000. I earned that in 6 months. And my first year's income of $50,000, I earned in 1 month. And we gave 20 to 30% of that year, which was equivalent to my first year's income. We gave, in the third year, what we earned in the first year. And the fourth year, my fourth year, I earned my first year's income, which was $50,000, in 1 week. That year, we gave 52% of our net after expenses. We earned $300,000 that year, which meant we gave more in that year than we earned in the second year, which was $100,000. Calling those things that be not as though they were. Calling those things that be not as they were. And I laid that job down in the fifth year to take Jackie to China to get medical treatment. Because my God supplies all my needs. And no matter what circumstance I find myself in, if I've put that word in my heart and I speak it out of my mouth, God will meet every need I have. I will decree and declare it, and I know when I call those things that be not as they were, that God will provide for me in Jesus' name. Amen? All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. All right, every eye closed. Pray this with me. Father, I ask for forgiveness for all the words that I've spoken, all the seeds I've sown that have been negative and contrary to your word, that have produced misery in my life. I pray for a crop failure in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, watch over my mouth. Help me to harness my tongue, that I might decree and declare your word and bring to pass your plans, your purposes in my life, in Jesus' name.